The following sermon was preached at Selma Community Church, a church in Jefferson City that exists to build communities of transformed disciples who live for the glory of God by connecting people to Christ and community. For more information, you can find it at www.somajc.org.
Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen, for then you will have no reward for your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you that they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that you are giving may be in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you that they have received their reward. But when you go, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, and on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And when you fast, do not look gloomy. Look like the hypocrites, for their faces that they're fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you that they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but your Father who sees in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you.
Page 811, Matthew chapter 6, which, by the way, just real quick, Matthew chapter 6. Doesn't that feel good to say? If you don't know, we've been in Matthew 5 for a minute. So Matthew chapter 6, so good to kind of turn the page. So page 811 in the Pew Bible, again, as Jake said earlier, if you don't have a Bible, the one that you just picked up is yours. Put your name in it. Keep it once you write in it. We believe writing in the Bible is okay, unlike my pagan friend who actually screamed when she saw me write in my Bible. If you, and I'm not going to name your name, have more than one Bible in your car, please bring a couple back and keep one. But we want you to have at least one, and then we give the rest away, okay, guys? So, again, open up to Matthew chapter 6, and we're going to continue moving forward. This is amazing because when we jump into what Jesus is saying here, he's jumping in, and he's kind of hitting religion hard. Here's what I mean. I tell people, I was having this conversation with a young man this week, and he was just like, man, I would be a Christian, but it's so easy. And I stopped and I started laughing. I was like, bruh, you must not be reading the Bible. And I honestly am coming to the conclusion, a lot of people just don't read the Bible. They just kind of make stuff up, you know, and they're just like, oh, it's so, and I'm like, no, you must not read the same Bible. Maybe we got a different one. Maybe you got the easy version, light, I don't know, whatever. I said, if you want easy, become a Muslim. And he kind of looked at me like, what do you mean? I said, be a Muslim. You got the five pillars, three times a day, face towards the east, don't eat pork, you're good, right? Or become a Mormon, wear magic underwear, read the extra books, do your thing, go door to door, give 2 years of your life. You're good, right? Like this is what you do. You want rules to follow, go follow other stuff, other isms, schisms, phasms, and wasms. You'll be fine. But if you want a relationship that will challenge every aspect of your life, you become a Christ follower. You see, what Jesus does in this moment, when he turned over to Matthew 6, because he's had these hard moments, he had these six hard saying, you've heard it said before, but I say. You've heard it said before, but I say. But then you turn the page, and all of a sudden we get into this. And if you look in your Bibles, it says, like, giving to the needy, the Lord's Prayer, and fasting. And we're just like, oh, yeah, those are interesting things. You know, we all know the Lord's Prayer. If you grew up with the King James, it's going through your head right now. Sorry, it's there. But, you know, everybody has the Lord's Prayer. We all know what it means to give to the needy. We all know what it means to fast, kind of. But we really don't understand what he's talking about it. And Jesus says here, I want to address the things that I expect you to be doing, but I want to address them from the right perspective. Because if it's rules, as the Pharisees were practicing them, then you're going to do it a certain way. But if it's a relationship, it's an inside-out thing. It starts from the inside, a heart issue, and then it bubbles out and changes who you are. It doesn't start from the outside in. Again, every other religion that I know starts from the outside. It says, you must do this. And then we're hoping that over time, as you do these things, it's going to change your heart, which, by the way, doesn't work. It doesn't work. Every single time you do the rule over and over, all it does is harden your heart. It doesn't change your heart. God says, I'm going to change your heart from the inside and let it grow out. And so first you have to be made a new creation. And the overflow of that new creation, the thing that comes out of it is the desire and change as we start to desire new things of God. Now, here's something that we do in our household I'm excited about tonight. Every Sunday, well, not every Sunday, but most Sundays, we have a movie night. We go watch some movies. I've told you about how we've traumatized our kids before, but we try to watch some kind of movie. And then we do this thing that I love. Like, I grew up with microwave popcorn. Everybody raise your hand if you grew up with microwave popcorn. Anybody? Okay, good. So most of us are normal. We have microwave popcorn. But my wife introduced me to this new thing, which is putting the kernels in the pan, putting the oil in the pan. And it's new to me, okay? You shake it. It's kind of like a used car's new. So you're shaking it, and it pops up. And, like, you take, like, a quarter cup, and all of a sudden you got a full pot. I'm like, whoa, microwave. I don't need a microwave. I got this. I'm just shaking it up there and that kind of thing. But here's the interesting part. It's this little kernel. You know how big a kernel is. You get them stuck in your teeth, right? It's this little kernel that you throw in the bottom of a pan, a little bit of oil. It's not a lot of oil. You throw it on a little bit of heat because it's not even a lot of heat. But what does that heat do? That heat begins to cook the kernel. The kernel begins to create a pressure. And actually, there's an ever so small droplet of water inside of the kernel. And what happens is that little small droplet of water becomes superheated. Well, why does it become superheated? It becomes superheated because of the heat that's coming in. The oil begins to cook it. And as it becomes superheated, it begins to expand, which forces the rest of the popcorn kernel to expand out and explode and become the thing we love to enjoy with a little bit of butter and salt. You see, the beautiful thing about the Christian life is with a little bit of heat, a little bit of the Holy Spirit sitting within your heart, a little bit of pressure in your life, a little bit of growth that happens, slowly but surely the outside person will begin to change into something that the world needs to taste and see around you. You see, we are to be like that, but it's an inside-out change, not an outside-in change. And so it's no wonder that the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus had really been focusing on the inner person. He said, I want you to look at your heart, not all this external stuff. Don't sleep with her. No, no, no. Look at your heart. It's a lust issue. Don't murder that person. No, no, no. It's an anger issue. He's looking at your heart over and over. So he doesn't switch all of a sudden when he gets to the Beatitudes. He doesn't all of a sudden switch gears and just go, forget the inside stuff. Let's talk about all. Jesus begins to focus continually on the heart, shining a bright light on the motives behind our religious actions. So in verse 1 of chapter 6, he says this, and this is a warning, a foundational thought, I think, for the rest of the chapter. He says this: beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, so then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. So that's the sermon for the day, basically. I mean, that's it. If you really just want to boil it down, you can say it right. I mean, that's not even like the soul tattoo. That's just literally the sermon. Basically, don't practice your righteousness before others so you can be seen by them. Now, if you were here for the last few weeks, you're probably thinking about Matthew 5:16 and going, okay, that seems opposite. Here, I'm going to throw that up on the screen so you can read it. Matthew 5:16 says this: in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to the Father who is in heaven. So hold on, let me get this right. On the Sermon on the Mount, he was talking about your heart, and he said, let your good works shine. But then you get to chapter 6, verse 1, he goes, don't do it for everybody. Don't show everybody. What gives? What gives? Isn't that a contradictory statement? I mean, when my atheist friend pops up and says the Bible contradicts itself, they point to something like this. They go, see, literally in one verse, he says two different things. No, 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 no. It's not to practice your righteousness so others would see it. It's not to practice your righteousness so others would see it. But what does Jesus say here? Look at the very bottom of it. And give glory to your Father who is in heaven. There's the key. The key to the Christian life. Matter of fact, if you've been here for any amount of time, you've heard me say it, and you probably have never noticed it, but the key to the Christian life is that we find glory and we give glory to God and that we find joy in his glory. Let me say it again. The key to the Christian life is that we give glory to God and that we find joy in giving him glory. That's where we find our joy. So Jesus is rather consistent here in 5:16. He says, hey, listen, shine your light before others that you may give glory to your Father who is in heaven. And in 6:1, he goes back and says, beware of practicing your righteousness before all these people. Why? Why? Because they have no reward. That's your reward. Their little applause, their little golf clap is all the reward you're going to get in your life. In other words, both commands, if we neglect either one, we're focusing on ourselves and what others think of us. But if we follow the commands of both those verses, we're truly focused on God's glory. We're truly focused on God's glory, which kind of brings us to our soul tattoo for the day. If you don't know what that is, you're new here. Soul tattoo is one sentence that I want you to remember. Listen, some people fall asleep in sermon. So if you fall asleep and you forget everything else I say, if you remember this sentence, you got it all, okay? Sentence is this: our right standing before God must be evident in our desires. Matter of fact, everybody say that with me. Our right standing before God must be evident in our desires. Our desire should bring glory to God, and we should find joy in it, not seek the approval of man. And it's interesting because so many Christians I've talked to, they're like, man, I don't know how to do this, so they kind of just punt on it, right? Like, I can't make my whole life give glory to God, so forget it. I'll just kind of seek it. And even the disciples struggle with this. Read through the Bible over and over. This is why I love the Bible. We always put these guys up on a pedestal. These guys were just messed up as you and I. Everybody, all God's children got problems. Even the ones in here, they especially have problems. They were some messed up people. And so the more you read about them, the more you hear, you go, man, they're struggling. I'm going to send my mom to talk to Jesus so I can sit at his right hand of the throne. Like, what kind of mess is that? Hey, mom, will you go talk to Jesus, make sure everything's good so I can be with him in heaven? One, why'd you send your mama? Let's just talk about that. Like, you're a grown man. Two, what? Right? But this is what happened. Or here, go read the book of John. John literally talks about himself in the third person. I love it. The one that Jesus loved ran faster than the old guy. What? Whoa, bruh. Like, what do you mean? Like, you're literally going, I'm a cool guy. Look at me. It's a sanctification thing. It's a progressive thing. It slowly but surely makes you into the man or the woman that he wants you to be. And so now Jesus is going from verse 1 and giving us three basic examples, three religious activities that he knows that we're all going to do where we might be tempted to practice them before others in order to receive their praise. The three religious activities he talks about here are giving, 2 through 4. He talks about praying, 5 through 15, where you have the Lord's Prayer. And he talks about fasting. Now, before everybody kind of gets into it, says, oh my goodness, we're going to do the Lord's Prayer. We're going to cover that in January when we go through prayer. But I want to look at it from a different perspective. What we're going to see is that Christ is going to approach these three activities completely different than every other religion out there. He says four times in these verses, when. I always love that because Christ expects you to do it, right? Go to verse 2. What does it say there? He says in verse 2, when you give, not if you think about it, if you get around to it, maybe on Thursday afternoon, you know how to go, when you give. He gets back. He says, when you pray in verse 5 and 7, not, hey, right before a test when you're really freaked out and you know you haven't studied last night, you throw something up or, you know, after you score a touchdown, hey, thank you, Jesus, let me catch that ball. You know, it's not that. When you pray. And then on the flip side, he says, when you fast, which we as American Christians are horrible at that. When you fast. That's the reason if you've been a part of our community for a while, we try to build fasting into our culture. There's a reason we do Lent. We try to stop ourselves for a little bit to do that. When you fast is an expectation. So Jesus expects his disciples to do these things. He's not necessarily concerned with encouraging them to do these things. He's concerned with teaching them how to do these things. Or maybe even more so, why you do these things. You see, the Christian, not even the Christian, but every person on earth is built to worship something. Every Christian I've ever met is built to worship something, and every person I've ever met is built to worship something. The question is, what's going to take the throne of your heart? And you have to ask that question. I grew up in Kansas City, and when we moved out to the suburbs, out into Overland Park, which is just the snooty area in general, when you move out there, people worship their children. I mean, worshiped their children. They would be in 20-year marriages, and I remember when I was pastoring out there, literally 20-year marriages, and all of a sudden their marriage would just explode and dissipate, and everybody would go, well, what happened? They were so happy. Well, what happened is the thing that they worshiped, their kids left the house and went to college, and these two strangers are now in the house trying to look at each other going, I don't know you. Who are you? You're not the same person I married 20 years ago. And then they put a piece of paper out, they break an oath, and they go, hey, listen, we don't love each other anymore. We're just going to call it wraps. Or here, I'll throw myself under the bus. When I first met Heather, Heather can vouch for this, I worshiped the Kansas State Wildcats, still the greatest school on earth, but I worshiped the Kansas State Wildcats. And so much so that my emotional well-being would change when they won or lose. Like, think about that. My emotional well-being was predicated on what 18 to 22-year-old men did on spandex on a grass field. A little bit weird. Don't you think? Yet, I mean, I would freak out. I would lose my mind. Be like, ah, go off in the room. Heather wouldn't bother me for the rest of the day. I would just be angry. For what? But what is that? It's worship. When we talk to people, I always love, I've had this conversation with so many guys. I used to have a guy at an old church that would just be like this the whole time during worship. He would just stand and stare. At first, I thought he was a statue, and that poked him one time. So he's not. But like he would just stand and stare, and I would go, that's weird to me. And then one day, I'll never forget this. It was 4th of July weekend at this church. 4th of July weekend, and we're playing all this patriotic music, and he's got his hands up, and tears are running down his face. And I'm like, huh, what do you worship? Now, I'm not saying don't be patriotic. You should love America, America, right? I'm not saying don't love K-State. They're a great school. I'm not saying don't love your children. You should, but they're not God, right? These are good things that get made into God things. And because they're God things, they take over everything in your life and they will fail you. They will fail you. K-State did it so much. They will fail you, right? It's not worth worshiping. But yet we put these things up here and we go, yes. And so what happens when all of a sudden you're like, yes, America, and then they do the wrong thing and now you're angry at them? What happens when your kids leave and you don't know the spouse that you promised to love and to hold till death do you part? What happens when your school closes? What happens when they don't have the program you love anymore? What happens? What happens when that show you love gets canceled? These things that we worship are not worth it. And so God says, put good things on good levels, put God things on God levels, and I'm God. There's nothing else. And so in all three, Jesus sees a similar pattern. First, we're going to look at the hypocritical way, which is fixated on self, and basically he's saying, you have your reward, the applause of men. And then we're going to look at the contrast of Christ's way, which is done for an audience of one that is God, which longs for the reward of God that God can only give. So let's look at both of those really quickly. Go back in 2 and 4. I want to read this with you. He says, thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you as hypocrites do in the synagogues and the streets as they have the praise of others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right is doing, so that they may be your giving may be done in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Now, some of you guys may remember this. One day we came up and we're opening that door out there, and there's a soccer ball with about, I think it was 40-something cents in it. And they had quoted these verses on it, which, one, a little creepy. Two, way out of context. What is Jesus talking about here? If you're taking notes today, I want you to write this down. The first note I'd write down is a wrong motive for good actions. Wrong motives for good actions. The first area is when you give to the poor. Jesus assumes that his followers will give support to the poor. In some of the older translations, King James people, you know, it says that he giving alms, when you give alms. Alms were deeds of kindness or acts of mercy that were directly associated to the poor. So it's not always money. Sometimes it's opening up your house or giving something. If you had a couch or a bed or something, you know, just giving stuff away, loving on those who had less than you. Alms were just deeds of kindness. In Jesus' day, the government didn't have any programs before. There was no welfare. There was no social systems that the government did. If you want to know what that mean, if that looks like, go to the Northwest. There's still a lot of that up there. It's weird where they actually don't have a lot of the social constructs that we have in the Midwest. They just don't have it. So the churches are forced to pick up the slack. And so because of that, money was received during the synagogue service and then distributed to the poor in the poor Jewish community. Notice I said the poor Jewish community. They started first with their own, and then they went out from there. Every single time. Some of the rabbis wrote that almsgiving is one of the most important religious things a person could do. Jesus in the passage says, when you give to the poor, the church needs to make sure that it has some kind of ministry, benevolence ministry, a way for us to give funds that we can assist the needy. And the early church did an amazing job of helping the poor. We did an amazing job of setting up things like hospitals. Things like adoption agencies, things that weren't normative to the ancient world. Even themselves, though they had nothing to give, they gave much. Now, some of you guys are like, well, what do? We have benevolence funds, but that can only be funded as much as we give. And so that question is, when do we give? The reason we don't press people and go, hey, we need you to tithe. And I heard of one church like taking tax receipts. That's way out of bounds. Like, we're not doing all that, but we're going to say, okay, Spirit, convict people. You're a part of this. And some of you guys are like, well, I can't give financially. Cool. We're asking you to give time, talent, and treasure. We all do. Heather and I do. All the volunteers you see here do. Guys that are out back taking care of the 50,000 kids, or they all do. What can you give? I don't know if you guys have watched the interview with Derek Carr. Derek Carr is a quarterback for the Los Angeles, soon-to-be Las Vegas Raiders. And he signed the contract for the largest contract in NFL history. 4 years, $125 million. And they took they had him sitting up in the podium, you know, hey, Derek, congratulations. You have the biggest contract. What are you going to do with your money? You know what this guy said? I showed Heather this. It was amazing. He goes, well, first thing to do is I'm going to tithe. That was the first thing out of his mouth on NFL Network. And I'm like, what church you go to, bro? Well, you know, that was an unsanctified part of me, but anybody play football? That's the thing that I was thinking. But yeah, he's like, first thing I'm going to do is tithe. He's like, then I'm going to buy my wife something. And he's like, my wife still cuts coupons. I'm like, hey, you found yourself a prime rib too. Look at you. Right? And then he kept going. Then at the end, he said, at the very end, he said, I can't, the thing that makes me most excited about this is how many people this money's going to get to help. Now, just so you know, I'm a Chiefs fan, so I quickly turned off the video so I wouldn't like him too much. But I was impressed that he had, as a Raiders guy, like he had that much integrity. He literally said it. He even said in his interview, like, I've been tithing since I got my full ride scholarship. Like, they would give me my scholarship check, and I would tithe off of that. Woof. Wow. Turn that off. But it's an expectation when you give. And to have a heart like Derek Carr, who has millions of dollars, that says, I can't wait to help the people around the world with the money I have. But then Jesus goes in even further. In Matthew 6 and 5, he says, when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites, for they love to sound and pray in the synagogues, in the street corners, and they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they've received their reward. They've received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room, shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, don't heap up empty phrases like the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Don't be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. And then he gives them a specific prayer. He says, pray like this. The second area of courage that Jesus gives us is the area of prayer. He says, when you pray, prayer is an important part of the day. It is a very important part of the day for people in Jesus' time. It should be an important part of our day. The question is it? You see, so many of us, we throw those prayers up. We when the guy's merging on the bridge, and we go, Jesus, don't let him hit me. Like, I mean, that's about the extent of our prayer for the day. But, like, have you ever spent that time in prayer? And it doesn't have to be big and flowery. I had a seminary professor, and he was British, so all his prayers sounded, like, extra holy. But, like, he would stand up, and he would go, Jesus, you're awesome. Amen. Okay, get in your books today. And I'm like, whoa, what? And I remember one time I just raised my hand, like, why do you do that? And he's like, and I remember him saying, it was amazing. Why? Like, it seems so trite for you to say, Jesus, you're awesome. Amen. And he goes, by definition, Jesus is the only one that actually can be awesome. So that's why I say that. Fair enough. Okay, I'll shut up now. you definitely have dropped a bomb on me, right? It doesn't have to be much, but it's got to be something. Like, if you love this person who has saved you and set you free and moved you into freedom in your life, wouldn't you want to talk to him a little bit? Right? Like, I don't know what it's like. When we go a day without talking, I'm like, yo, hey, can we talk now? Can we communicate? I love when I left my house for like 15 minutes with Roosevelt the other day. I came back and my daughter was outside jacking around. She ran, Daddy, across the yard to me. Why? Because she wanted to see her daddy. She loves me. If this is my Father in heaven, don't I want to talk to him? Don't I want to have some kind of conversation? And I'm not talking about verbal vomit. Like, you know what I'm talking about. Where you just sit there and go, blah, 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 blah. Sometimes it's time to shut up and listen. Sometimes it's time to shut up and read. I always love the guy that says, I never hear God's voice. I'm like, have you read his word? Because he's speaking to you right now. Our prayer time should be deep. And some of those holy prayers, some of you parents know, those holy prayers are on your knees, side of your bed, the tears flowing down, you start snoring, you wake up like that's not, hanging down. Maybe it's just me, but like, those are some holy prayers. Those are good things, but are you having that time? You don't need to be in public on the sidelines like the guys that were protesting here last week. You know, you don't have to be, Jesus, I'm amazing. Thank God that I'm not like that hypocrite over there and those heathens. Like, you don't have to do all that. But do you talk to the one that you say you love? You have intimate conversation with them. The Jews set up times of prayer so that they would drop what they're doing and offer prayers to God. They literally just stopped what they were doing, no matter what they're doing. I have an alarm set on my phone. If you've been around me, and it's at 10:02. It's based off of Luke 10:2, because we want to have workers of the harvest come and be a part of what we're doing here. And the rule is very simple. If you're talking, when the alarm goes off, you get to pray. Cuts out all the awkwardness. You know how it is, especially in Christian circles. Who's going to pray? Not me, not me, not me. This is God. Like, don't you want to? It should be like, me, right? But instead, we're like, nah, I don't want to do that. I don't want to talk to the God of the universe who created all things and put all things into existence by the word of us. But like, no, I don't. What? If you love him, you want to talk to him. You want to spend time with him. Mark out times in your day when you can actually speak to him. It doesn't have to be extravagant, but mark it out. Set a simple alarm on your phone that makes you stop, forces you to stop, and says, I'm going to pray. My friend, Jesus says the same is true of your service and your gifts and your prayers. If you want to be recognized and praised by people, then you've already gotten your reward, and there's nothing waiting for you later. How many times do we get to the end of our day and not realize that we've not prayed to God? I wonder how much better your days would be if you actually began your day with reading God's word and actually praying to it. He goes on, he says this in fasting. You can turn it, verse 16, he says this. And when you fast, matter of fact, if you have a pen and you have a Bible, I would mark when in each of those. This is really important for you to read that. And when you fast, don't look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces as they're fasting to be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they've received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head, wash your face, and that your fasting may not be seen by others, but your Father who is in secret and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. So the third expression of Jewish practice used to illustrate the principle of 6:1 is a common practice of fasting. Fasting is the act of religious devotion that's highly valued, not only among Jewish people, but also popular among every religious order that's out there. So fasting usually is observed by an entire community for a day, a week, maybe even a season like we do over Lent. We'll fast over something over. But it's voluntary, and it's individual fasting that's widely approved as a vital religious mark of devotion. So the Pharisees at that time, what would they do? They would throw dust in their face. They would get up. They wouldn't get the sleep out the eye. They'd kind of get up and be like, oh, I'm weak in the knees. I've been fasting. You know, give me the fainting bench. Like, I mean, they would do all kinds of crazy stuff to make you know that they're really religious because they haven't eaten in 24 hours. So, oh, goodness me. Jesus, like, stop. One, you look stupid. Two, like, nobody needs to know all that. What is the fasting for? What's the purpose of the fasting? Jesus says the purpose of the fasting is to stop your regular activities and focus in prayer, going back to what he just talked about, on me. Are you willing to take that opportunity? Does everybody need to know all that? No. It doesn't need to be done in public. Because if you're doing it in public, if you're fainting around and, oh, everything's good. Okay, well, you have your reward. But if you're doing it to get closer, to draw more from me, okay, let's talk, let's dig, let's learn more about the relationship. Quite honestly, I wish that I didn't fail so much in this area. But I know what it's like. I mean, when we were doing our fast for Lent, and I remember sitting in the calf because I was dumb enough to fast during lunch, and I'm sitting in the calf and I'm just sitting there just like staring at people's food. And they're like, you all right? I'm like, yeah. Mm. You know, and I mean, what I should have been like, you know, I mean, I'm struggling a little bit, but I'm good. But instead, I'm just like, I could have a burger right now. Because, you know, if you ever fasted, you know, the thing that you're fasting from is the thing that you want even more in that time frame. Right? And then I put myself in a situation where there was more of it because I was fasting from food. And I'm in a cafeteria. Oh. Right? Or like when we fast from TV, we unplug our TV in the house and I walk in the living room and just stare at a dark screen. It's not healthy, but I do it. Right? If everybody else is around when I'm doing that, I know what's going on in my heart. But what God is trying to tell me is maybe that's your God and he's come off his pedestal. Maybe you just need to stop for a second. Maybe your God is your stomach. We see Jesus goes through all of that. And he says, here's a wrong attitude to be avoided. That's the second point if you're writing notes down. I want you to look at the wrong attitude to be avoided as doing what God has called us to do. You'll see a common word in all the instances. I'll go back and see it again. It says this: Jesus used many figures to describe hypocrisy. That's the word he uses over and over, hypocrisy. He compared hypocrisy to leaven, to whitewashed tombs, to concealed tombs, to tares in the meats of wheat, and wolves in sheep clothing. Hypocrites were actors in plays at the time. A hypocrite is one who played something that they're not. And Jesus is saying in all three instances how to avoid becoming a person who plays something they're not in their life, not by acting. We have to keep our guards up to remain. So Jesus says, a hypocrite will give to the poor, but give to the poor so that everybody sees them. Jesus says that a hypocrite will pray, but he'll pray out loud so everybody knows they're really cool, use big theological words like anthropomorphism. There's no need for that in a prayer. Jesus says, hey, when you fast, you're going to fast extra cool. You're going to take all the food out of your house and put it on your front lawn just so everybody knows that you're fasting. When really you got snack bars in the back anyway. A hypocrite. Jesus says, don't be a hypocrite because that's how you gain your reward, and it's here on earth. There's this hashtag that started up last night. I was on Twitter last night, and hashtag started up last night. It says, why I won't go to church. And it was interesting. I always love reading those. And it's interesting why people are going to vote. And the one I read over and over and over was that word right there, hypocrite. Hypocrite. And so if you follow Soma's feed, you probably saw me write, I won't go to church today because there's a bunch of liars, gossipers, and hypocrites. Oh, that's where they're supposed to be. Join us at 9 o'clock. 11 o'clock. But like, it's real, right? This is where we should be. Jesus says, if you want the, like, I'm telling you not to be a hypocrite because you're in front of me. You're in the right place to hear this. This is the place you need to be. I love the fact that we're all hypocrites. But just welcome to the club. You're all hypocrites. Okay? We're all a part of it. We all have this part, and you know what that part is. And where that is, Jesus is saying, don't practice that in a religious act in front of other people, but pull that back and do it in private in front of me. The thing that you want to bring out in front of public and go, look how religious I am. I'm really holy. God says, put that away. Put that away. Because you're not doing it for my glory, you're doing it for your glory. And that's not worth it. Your glory gets you all your praise right here and now. His glory gets you eternal praise. Which one's worth it? Fasting, Jesus tells us that we're not to be noticed that we're doing it. Praying says you don't have to do it in public and yell, ah, I'm amazing. Don't use a lot of words over and over and over. I always think of my Catholic friends, the Hail Marys. If you ever grew up in Catholic school or been around it, Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with you. You say it 150 times. I said it more because, well, I'll tell you that story some other time. Also, when giving, don't just give. Don't go out and go, look, I gave. Get that big old cardboard check. Look how much I gave to the United Way. Just give it. Give them the money. If somebody noticed, yay, but just give them the money. Like, it's not worth it. Heather and I have a friend that paid for a wing in their church. Children's wing in the church, and they're like, we're going to put your name on it. Oh, I can't tell you how much it despises me to see that. And there's nothing against you if you've done that. God bless you. But like, wow, why? Why do we need our name on it? Why is it to be the John Nelson wing of Soma Community Church? Like, why? Can it just be built for God's glory? We literally had a church that's not there anymore, thanks be to God, but they had a statue of the guy, a bronze statue of the guy. Out front of the wing that he helped build. Who are we here worshiping? God says, when you give, do it in private. There's no need for all that. And when you pray, do it in private. There's no need for all that. And when you fast, fast. But he says there's an attitude, if you're taking notes, this is the third point, there's an attitude you need to embrace. He says in giving, in verse 3, we're told to give in such a manner that it's not a public display, a display. We're to give because of love of Jesus would want us to do. He wants us to do it. An attitude is one of humility. If we're humbled by the fact that God has blessed us in such a matter that we can help other people. I go back to Derek Carr. He's humbled in the fact that he can give. Derek Carr didn't go out there and go, I deserve $125 million. His agent did that for him. That's great. You know what he said? I can't wait to give this money away. I look at a guy like Dave Ramsey. I don't know if you guys are familiar with Dave Ramsey. His whole thing, like if you've gone through his system, you know, step one, debt snowball. Step two, get $1,000. You know, he has the whole thing. You know what his last step is? His last step literally says, give it all away. I love that. Like, he's like, I build up all this wealth and all this stuff so I can bless people and give it all away. Is that the way we give? Like, that's amazing that we can be a blessing, as the Bible says, to our children's generation, our children's children. Are we living our lives in that way? In prayer, in verse 6, we're told to go into our prayer closet and pray. In most Jewish homes, there was a place where a person could go to pray without attracting attention. So we pray to Jesus because we love him and want to speak to him. So in a figurative sense, this could refer to tying our cares in the world out of our minds to focus in on God. Jonathan Edwards' mother, she had, I think, 45 million kids. But she had a whole bunch of kids. And you know what she used to do? She had a robe that she wore, back an apron she wore. And when she wanted to pray, she would take her apron and put it over her head, and her kids knew to leave her alone. Now, one, that's discipline for the kids not to bother her, because moms, y'all know. But two, the fact that she literally just put it over her head, she's like, I'm going to pray. I'm going to be with Jesus in my apron. Made her own little play tent and prayed. That's amazing. By the way, I mean, if you know her sons, Jonathan Edwards, you know some of the hymns they've written, some of those powerful sermons ever written, some of the revivals that started because of her children, and she was the one that taught them. But she knew every day, sitting in her kitchen with her apron over her head, looking goofy as all get out, I'm going to have prayer time with Jesus. Do we have that time? I mean, you don't need a specific closet. If you want to get literal, go get a closet and do that. God bless you. I'll help you build it. But like, do you find a place? Do you got a chair? Do you have a patio? You have a place where you're not going to be bothered for 5 minutes. I'm not talking an hour, just 5 minutes. You can spend time with Jesus and go, what are you saying? I tell my children all the time, on Sundays we go and get a Sunday paper. We get a Sunday paper, and Brian brought me a paper the other day. It was so nice. And I love reading the paper. And my little man came up to me one morning while I was reading the paper. He goes, why do you read the paper over and over? And I tell him, I read the Sunday paper and I read God's word so I know what both sides are doing. That's always my job. I want to know what both sides are doing, how they're moving, where they're going. And then I can spend time with God. I go, okay, I see what you're doing. Help me join you in it. So that happens to be for me in my kitchen table. Where is it for you? Do you have a time where you can push out the cares of the world and focus in on Jesus? And he says, that's your prayer closet. That's how you embrace it. In fasting, he goes in verse 17, he says, when you fast, we're about normal business of the day. Fasting is between you and God. It should focus you on God, not to be noticed by man. The overall attitude that Jesus tells us is to have one of humility. We're to be humble enough not to need recognition of man when we do things for Jesus. So if you're fasting from TV, I don't want you walking in school and going, pfft, I missed the show this week. Don't tell me about it. I'm fasting. No. You don't need to walk into lunchroom and just between you and God. Take a step back. When you do it, focus. 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 This is an attitude he wants you to embrace. You see, when you sum up what he's trying to say here, the only way you can correct your motives, the why behind the what, is to receive Jesus Christ. That's the only way you can actually do this, is to receive Jesus Christ and to be and have him abide or live and rule in your life. In other words, you must be saved. That's it. That's the only way that you can actually have this stuff happen for you, or else you're going to be like everybody else, and eventually you're going to end up doing it for yourself. You're going to stand out front and go, this is amazing. I'm going to do it for myself. I'm a really righteous person. I was in third grade. I was in Miss Kramer's class, Kramer's crew. It was really, really cool. She had this reward system that she would do. She had these M&Ms that she put on the counter, peanut M&Ms. They're amazing. And so she put them on her desk, excuse me. And then if you did something right, she would give you an M&M. And so she would bring you an M&M and she'd give it to you. And you had a little cup on your desk, and she would bring it and put it on the desk. Thank you. I'm losing words right now. She'd put it on your desk. And then at the end of the week, you would count up the amount of M&Ms, which, by the way, that had to be nasty. They were exposed to elements. But, you would count them up, and you get to eat them, and then you could trade them in for different things. And that's how we got rewarded. Now, if you know anything about my childhood, I was bad. So my thing was almost always empty. Or maybe I had, like, one mercy one, from like, another kid who just felt really bad for me, just, like, toss one in. But, like, and it was always a deformed one, which made me bad. But whatever. So I had an idea one day when the substitute came. The substitute didn't know about the thing, and she didn't know about the significance of the M&Ms. And so I went and took like a good handful and put them in my cup. And then when she came back and she was reading the sub report, she figured out the sub report didn't match up with the little container on my desk. The sub report said I was really, really bad But my container said I was really, really good. I had earned all these M&Ms. And it was amazing. And so she asked me, John, you know, where did you get the M&Ms? And I said, well, I earned them yesterday. And she goes, she's like, for what? And I said, well, I earned them because I was good while you were gone. I wanted to put a good impression on the substitute. And she goes, oh. And she was real coy about it. Like, she didn't go, well, you know, she could have blown me up. Like, oh, well, the report says you were a punk. But she didn't do any of that. She just kind of played along. Like, okay, that's good. So do you think that your mom and dad would be happy? Which I should have known when she said mom and dad. Like, you don't bring mom and dad into it. I'm up a creek now. You think your mom and dad would be happy with you? And I'm like, yeah, I think they'd be happy. Look at how many M&Ms I have. And more than everybody else in the class. This Friday, I'm going to buy some stuff. Get extra recess time. Boy, I'm going to be good. What? M&Ms in the place. And she's like, well, you can have them. You can have them. I was like, I can have them? She goes, matter of fact, you can have a few more. She got me a little cup and put it on my desk and let me have more. And so I sat at my desk. I was just eating my little peanut M&Ms. I still love them to this day. Just eating my little peanut M&Ms, just enjoying it. Not knowing that what was going to come after that is I got no recess at all for the next week because I had stolen from her, because I had lied to her, because I had taken from other people, and I had put my actions forward as if I had done something really good. You see, my reward was the peanut M&Ms that I got to sit down and eat right then and there. Not everything else that I could have enjoyed, because all the kids got to enjoy that while I sat in the classroom and just ate my peanut M&Ms. As a matter of fact, every time they went to recess, she would come by and give me one peanut M&M. Just so much shade. she'd give me one peanut M&M and let all the kids go out to recess. I'd hear them playing, and I'm just there with my one sad little peanut M&M. Jesus says in this passage that if you choose to practice your righteousness in public, that's your peanut M&M. That's what you get. Here on earth, it's all you got. Your one little sad little peanut M&M. And for eternity, while the rest of us are enjoying him and his presence and his glory and his honor, you can just think of your peanut M&M and how good that was. Hope it was tasty. Or as Ms. Kramer said, I hope it was worth it. The only way that you can ever be changed is letting the Father change you from the inside out. The inside out. My heart as a bad little kid needed to be changed. Your heart as a human who is conceived and literally leans towards sin has to be changed. And by the way, I know I have people, well, I'm not a bad person. Listen, we all are. We all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Even little kids outside that are perfect little angels, they're bad too. Nobody had to teach them how to bite each other or hit each other or throw rocks at each other or kick each other off slides. Nobody had to teach them that. That wasn't something they saw their mom or dad do. They figured that out on their own, right? Sin's innate. So God says, I need to clean that out. Come in and make a home in your heart and change. And so there'll be times that you serve God and we'll see that the people try to give you praise for it. And God says, take that praise that you want, but make sure that you do it for the right reason, which is the glory of God. But you have to, the only reason that can happen is when your heart is changed. We always need to make sure that whatever we're doing as Christ followers, we're bringing glory and honor and praise to God. And my friend, Jesus says that the time of your true service, your gifts and your prayers, that if we do not get them recognized and praised by people, then if you get them recognized by people, you've already received your reward. You already have your peanut M&M. I hope you enjoy it. I hope it was worth it. But Jesus says, I have something so much better for you. I have something so much more worth it for you. And if you're willing to come down, if you're willing to submit yourself, if you're willing to give your life over, then and only then will you understand my glory and find your joy. This is what Jesus offers to you. As you read through the rest of Matthew 6, and as we continue to go through it, you're going to hear him over and over make this offer to you. And I know there are people here that do not know that Jesus that we're talking about. Or maybe you're like, I kind of get it, but I don't really get it. And so here's what I'm going to ask you to do. In a moment, I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to ask you to make some actions. And in the back of your pew Bible, you should have a piece of paper that's in there. I want you to pull that out right now and hold it in your hand. I want to talk about it here in just a second. Now you have that in your hand, I want to pray with you. Father God, I thank you. I thank you that you give us the opportunity to love you and to follow you, to submit to you, to know you and to know your eternal worth. Jesus, we don't get it all. We're not perfect in any way, but we know that you are. And we know that you have a reason for calling us into your presence. And so we just ask that as we do these religious things, as we do these religious things in our world, that you show us the why behind the what. That we don't just do them to do them, but we do them to reflect your glory and reflect your honor and your praise and find joy in you. And no, we don't do it for man's applause. Help us to check our motives this week as we go throughout doing religious things. Help us to check our motives to know what's good. Help us to submit fully to you. We praise you and we thank you in your name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the audio of Soma Community Church located in Jefferson City. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for the content or alter it in any way without express written permission. For more information about Soma, please visit us at www.somajc.org.